to Trinity, Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Fantastic. Particularly want to welcome all of you that are joining us online. Thank you for coming this morning and being a part of this. I know you have the Cowboys pregame on silent and you're listening to me, so that's very good that you're listening to me. So I am thrilled to be here this morning. This is Vision Builders Month for us. This every year we take about a month and just talk about and celebrate the things that the Lord has done over the past year and really to cast vision for the coming year in the future. And I'm so excited about this particular Vision Builders Roundup, not just because I got a new friend's jacket to wear, but see there. But I'm really excited about it because I'm going to be making the biggest announcement I've ever made in the history of the church on Thursday night, October the 20th. So I want you to be there. And then immediately after that announcement, I'm going to be sharing the biggest vision we've ever had as a church. And the Lord has spoken to me. He's made it clear. I'm excited to be able to share that with you. And one of our directors said, "Would you feel any pressure?" No, I don't feel any pressure. I feel nothing but just gratefulness and joy that we're going to get a chance to change the world. I mean, we are changing the world. We're going to get a chance to even do it more and better. And so I'm very, very excited about it. This month, I'm going to be preaching on these topics in order. Number one, I'm going to be talking about faith. Faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Number two, after faith, I'm going to be talking really about expansion. Expansion. You know, that God wants us to expand, that everything that is alive grows, it expands. And so we're going to be talking about that. And I'm going to be talking about really for the next generation. Really, what are we going to leave behind? I said this earlier. You know, I'm beginning to realize that what the real legacy that all of us have is the character that Christ has produced in us while we've been on the earth. And to impart that down into our children and into our grandchildren is going to leave a living legacy that will live on, I pray, until Jesus comes back. Amen? So we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about the purpose of the church. And so I want to get started today really talking about faith. Talking about faith. And the title of my message today is Faith Like Abraham. Faith like Abraham. Let's talk just a little bit about what is faith. Every one of us operate in areas of faith in our life you may not even know. You have faith when you get up in the morning that the shower is going to work. You just got faith that's going to happen, right? I mean, you don't think about it the night before. You don't toss and turn, worried about whether or not it's going to work or not. You get up, you know that when you put your hand on the valve, turn the valve, water's going to come out. And so faith. Faith is tied to what we believe in our heart and what we confess with our mouths. It's tied to all that. Faith is a trust. Trust. When I have faith in Pastor Matthew, I trust Pastor Matthew, right? And so those things are not totally synonymous, but they're close. They're very close together. And so faith is a trust. When I say I have faith in God, that means that I have trust God. I trust God, right? And so I told somebody this past week, just kind of off the side just a little bit, that the real issue is not whether or not you trust God, because he's completely 100% trustworthy. The real issue is, does he trust you? That's the real issue. And that's why we're here, getting together, growing together, being together, singing together, worshiping together, doing life together. We want to be trustworthy before God. Faith is the foundation of our relationship with God. It's the foundation of our relationship with God. We can only relate to God by faith. He's invisible. His Holy Spirit, that's God in the Spirit, is invisible. You can't see it. You can see the outworking of it, but you cannot see him. And so we relate to God. We have a relationship with him through faith, through faith. Faith is the basis of our righteousness. We are righteous by faith. Jesus exchanged at the cross his righteousness for our sinfulness. There was an exchange made. So that now when God looks at us, he looks at us through the lens of the cross that Jesus exchanged on that day that he was killed, murdered. On that day, there was an exchange made. And that exchange was that he exchanged his righteousness. He was totally righteous, totally right with God. He exchanged that, gave it to us, and he took on our guilt, our shame. He took on our sinfulness, and he took the penalty for us. So we, the basis of our righteousness, we believe that by faith. Faith is our response to God and his word. When God speaks to our heart, when he puts something on our mind, when he shares something with us, when he shows us something, we respond to him in faith. That's how we respond back to him, with faith. And finally, faith is the currency of heaven. One of the things I'll be talking about this month is generosity. And so giving is a part of the Christian life. And it's not, the benefit is not just for, it's not a like, okay, if I give you 100, then I'm out 100 and you get 100. It's not like that in the kingdom. And the kingdom is like we're sowing a seed. That 100 is a seed. We're putting that seed in the ground. It may take a little while, but it's going to bear crop in our lives. And so we're going to talk about generosity because faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is the currency of heaven. The best and most complete chapter on faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you brought your Bible, you can turn there, or can you just look at the overhead behind me? And let's go through these few verses on faith here. It says, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I'm looking for that word now when I read the Bible. Now. And here's what I've discovered is that now means now. It doesn't mean yesterday or this morning or this afternoon or tomorrow. It means now. And so he begins this amazing chapter on faith with the word now. And the reason that he does that is because God exists in the now. When Moses said to God at the burning bush, "Whom shall I tell Pharaoh sent me?" And God speaks in a way, he says, just tell him. He didn't say, tell him Jehovah sent you. He said, tell him Adonai sent you. He didn't say, tell him Jehovah Jireh. He didn't say any of those things. Here's what God said, tell him that I am sent you. I am. It's the present tense. I am. I live in the present. I live in the now. I live in the moment. And if we're going to relate to God, we have to relate to him in the moment. Now, in the moment, faith is the substance of things that we hope for. You got to have hope if you're going to exercise your faith. Without hope, you can't exercise your faith. And so, because faith is the substance of things that we hope for, it's the evidence of things that we cannot see. If you think about it this morning, I want you just to take your right hand. Sorry for you left-handed people. Your right hand, and I want you just to put slide it right up under your bottom and touch the chair. Doing that? That chair that you're touching did not exist until someone first saw it in their mind. It did not exist until someone saw it in their mind. Somebody somewhere who manufactures chairs one day was looking at maybe another chair and thought about a design for the chair that you're sitting in. The way that it's designed, the way that it sits, the spring that's in it, the wooden and base to it. He thought about all that stuff, and he thought about it first in his mind because he saw it in his mind first, and then once he saw it in his mind, then he could share it with others. He could start talking about it with others. And I can just imagine sitting around the chair company boardroom. And he gets up at the whiteboard and he says, "I saw this chair in my mind's eye." And he begins to write and begins to draw the chair that you're sitting in. Today, millions of people sit in the chair that you're sitting in just because somebody somewhere saw it first through the eyes of faith. And then they mixed hard work with the eyes of faith to see it come to pass. And so it is the evidence of things that we cannot see. Number two, verse two says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." By elders, we mean people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, Moses, Joseph, Joshua, Caleb, you know, David. I mean, all these guys were justified by and obtained a good testimony because they were people of faith. Our forefathers, they were people of faith. They saw something and then acted upon it. And they saw it in first through the eyes of faith and then acted upon it in a way that brought glory to God. But verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Our words frame the world that we live in. We learned that from this verse that I just said. This verse says that we know by faith that God formed the world by his words. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be light," there was light. "Let there be a firmament," there was a firmament. "Let there be an earth," there was an earth. "Let there be waters," and there was waters. "Let there be birds and fish," and there were birds and fish. There was nothing that existed to make that from that. He took nothing and made it into something. How did he do that? Through faith. Through faith. And in the same way, you and I can frame the world that we live in by the words that we speak. Let me just go ahead and put it to you this way. The world that you're living in today comes directly from the words that you've spoken over your life. So if you don't like the world you're living in, change the words that you speak. That simple. Change the words that you speak. Now, what's going to happen, you're going to go out of here, change the words you speak, and you're immediately going to be hit right in the face with what the world calls reality. I just call it just a temporary change of events, right? Because what you see today is passing away, but the Word of God, it never passes away. The Bible says, you know, that the Word never passes away. And so the Word is our reality, and so we can change the world that we live in by the words that we speak, right? Verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks." One of the things I hope for my own life is that the words that I speak to you, some of those will take root in you, and after I'm gone, you will still hear me saying it to you, right? You'll still hear me telling you that now is now, right? You'll still hear me saying that to you. And those saints that have passed on before us, that have moved to heaven before we have, they join a great cloud of witnesses that still speak to us today and encourage us on in the race that we're in. That's the very same thing that Abel is doing. Verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Yes, from before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Enoch's a really interesting story in the book of Genesis. Enoch had a relationship with God, began to walk with God, and all of a sudden, Enoch was gone. Nobody could find him. Everybody was looking for him, but he was nowhere to be found. Until they found out that God took him. And here's what J.B. Phillips' translation says about it. It's really good. "It was because of his faith that Enoch was promoted to the eternal world without first experiencing death. He disappeared from this world because God promoted him. And before God promoted him, his reputation was that he pleased God." He was a God pleaser. Which leads us to the very next verse and the last one of this passage, Hebrews 11:6. "Why is faith important? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." There's so much in this verse, but let's just start out with a few of the easy ones. Number one, it is possible to please God only by faith. God can see and knows your feelings. He has compassion for your tears. He knows what it is you want before you even wanted it. He knows your frame before you did. He formed you before you ever became a substance in your mother's womb. He knows everything about you. And yes, he has compassion upon you and me and mercy upon us. But God's not moved by our temporary uncomfortableness. He's not moved by our tears. He's not moved when we beg him to do things. That doesn't move God. What moves God is faith. That's what moves him. And so we want to be people of faith in order to have a dynamic, a meaningful relationship with God. And so without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists. So that when we come to God, the very thing we need to carry with us into his presence is the idea that he is. He is God. He exists. This is not a fairy tale. We're not chasing some mood or some wind or some alignment of the stars or whatever any other guru has for you to chase. We're after him, the creator of the universe, the Lord of heaven and earth. That's who we got to believe. When we come to God, we're going to be pleasing to him. We got to believe that first that he is. He's not the man upstairs. He's not holding the good book. He's God Almighty, right? And he's holy. And all of his ways, all of his thoughts, all of his being, he's holy. And so we must believe that he is. And here's the part of the verse I love. And that he's a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. Here's what I'm going to say to you this morning. Do me a favor. Just put your hand on your heart right here. And say this. Lord, thank you that I have a reward that I haven't opened yet. In Jesus' name. How do I know that? Because I read this verse. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's not like, okay, well, I diligently sought him last year and he gave me a reward and this is my reward. No, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so God has a reward for you now. You remember when you were a kid, you couldn't wait to look up under the Christmas tree. Well, I'm like that now, 63. I can't wait to look under the Christmas tree. I go in on Christmas morning. I'm digging through all those little bratty grandchildren of mine, all their toys and stuff. Where's my toy at? Where's my gift at? Right? And so maybe not quite that bad, but you get the message. And so I'm looking for that present that's for me. God has a present for you. It's unwrapped. It's unknown to you at this moment. He's got it for you. And all you simply got to do is seek him. It's seek him. See, it says, because without faith it's impossible to please him, because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The promise is if you get after seeking God, he has a reward for you. He has a reward for you. And he knows this, and it's not some, oh, he's got a pile of rewards over there and he just picks up one and gives it. It's something that's fashioned, tailored, and made just for you. Just for you. Faith, then, why is it important? It's critical to our life. We're people of faith. We're people of faith because it's through faith that we can please God. It's through faith that we stay at peace with God. It's through faith that we know God and have a relationship with him. So you may be here sitting this morning like me some days. You know, some days my faith feels a little weak. There are other days that my faith feels pretty strong. But what I've realized, there are ways that you can work out your faith. And when I'm talking about working out, I mean like pushing iron. You can work out your faith and you can strengthen it. You can strengthen it. And we get this from Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, Paul writes to the Romans talking about Abraham, the heir of the world. Verse 13 says, "For the promise that Abraham would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect." If all you got to do is get circumcised and then you become a son, then nobody needs faith. Just get circumcised. You're in. You're in the club. But that's what Paul's trying to say. Hang on just a minute. If those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise has no effect. Why? Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not only to those who are of the law. Not just the Hebrew people. No, it's to all those seed that he promised it to. And he goes ahead and he goes on to explain about it. He says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Next February the 13th through the 22nd, Nancy and I are hosting a tour to the Holy Land, to Israel. The very first time I went, I've been 4 or 5 times, and I would recommend this to anyone who wants to grow in their faith. The Bible comes alive there. It's amazing. You feel the tension in the air. Because the three main Abrahamic religions come together in one city. In one city that's only about 20 or 30 or 40 acres of city. Not very big. And so you got the Christians, who Abraham's the father of our faith. You got the Jews, who Abraham was the father of the covenant. And you got the Muslims, who Abraham's son Ishmael was the father of the Muslim religion. All three of those come together in one place. And the first time I was there, I remember getting to our hotel. And I brought my stuff, set it on the bed, and I walked out into this big porch area and walked out there and stood on the rail, and you could see straight down into the city of Jerusalem, right into the old city. And most ancient cities are built on a hill for defense purposes. Jerusalem is built in a valley, very interestingly. The walls that are currently there around the city have been rebuilt, I think, 15 times since Jesus was there. And so it's a pretty amazing city. And so as I'm sitting there watching, I'm hearing a siren over on this side of the city. And I remember that I read in the news that the Vice President of the United States was in Israel that evening. I also read in the same article that the Prime Minister of Denmark was going to be there at some state dinner. And as I'm thinking about those things, listening to the sirens, looking into the old city, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, "Do you see that city?" And I said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Well, that piece of real estate is what the kings of the earth go to war over. That piece." And I realized the tension and the pain and the struggle between Christians, Muslims, and Jews all over the world come to an apex at that city, at that point, at that spot. The whole city and the whole nation is a museum. I mean, you can't dig a fence hole without having to stop and get somebody to take a look at the artifact you dug up. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. And so we've got interest meeting coming up on October the 16th, Sunday, October the 16th. If you're interested in going, we would be interested in you in taking it, because it's really an amazing, amazing trip. So here we go. For those, verse 14, "For those who are of the law are heirs, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. All right, we read all that. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. So let's go back. So God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a father to many nations. And in the presence of God, whom Abraham believed, that is God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's the essence of God kind of faith. God kind of faith is the faith that calls those things that are not as though they were. God kind of faith is the kind of faith that gives life to that which is dead. And this is the kind of faith that Abraham had. It goes on to say, verse 18, who, contrary to hope. And what that means is, when he looked and surveyed the situation, there was no hope. And some of you are sitting here this morning with no hope. No hope for your marriage. No hope for your life. No hope for your kids. No hope for your job. It just look at it, and reasonably, you could just start writing down the reasons why there is absolutely no hope. It's over, it's dead, it's gone. But God, who calls life to the dead, who calls those things that are not as though they were, is the one that we want to have faith in. Abraham had that kind of faith. So contrary to hope, in hope he believed. So that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. You see, God in Genesis 15 had taken Abraham out and showed him all the stars of heaven. And as he looked at the stars of heaven, God said, so your descendants shall be. And the Bible said that in that moment, now, in that now moment, Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. It was accounted to him as righteousness. So now Paul's recounting that story in verse 19. And not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. The Bible's so proper about this, but what this really means is Abraham didn't count that he was already impotent. I'm not even sure I pronounce it right. Such a name, you don't even say that in church. He was impotent. There was nothing left in his pistol. He was impotent. He was already dead since he was about 100 years old, and he didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. She'd been barren for decades and decades and decades. He didn't consider either one of those things, right? And he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but also for ours. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. I'm going to leave you today with five things that Abraham did to strengthen his faith. He was in a hopeless situation. There was absolutely no way that he could sort of even kind of comprehend how this was going to come together. He's looking at the stars of the heavens, and God says to him, if you could count the stars, that's how many you'll be. And he's sitting there, a 100-year-old man with no heirs. None. The only heir he had was in his own household, was a servant named Eleazar. He had no heirs. And God said, Eleazar is not the heir. There's going to be one come from your body. So he's standing outside, 100 years old, looking at the stars of the heavens. God's saying to him, this is how many heirs you're going to have. And by the way, they're going to come from you. It's not going to come from anywhere else. It's going to come straight from you. So Bible says that Abraham believed God in that moment, believed him. And in that moment, he was accounted to him as righteousness. This is how he became the father of our faith. Number one, contrary to hope, in hope he believed. If you're going to move in faith, you're going to become acquainted with hopelessness. It's easy to have faith over something that you know you can make happen. That's easy. It's easy. It's easy to write a check for $10 when you have $100 in the bank. That's simple. And I'm just giving this $10 in faith. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Thank you. And I'm not disparaging people. You got to start somewhere, right? But faith is something you have to kick in when you got 100 and God says, I want you to give 200. That's when faith kicks in, right? That's when faith kicks in. Faith doesn't kick in. He said, I need 50 and you got 100. That's just sacrifice. That's just, okay, here's my 50. No, faith is you got 100, we're going to need 200. And you're looking around your wife, she got a $5 bill. Look around your kids, they got quarters. It's hopeless. We do not have $200. We don't have it. Well, Abraham didn't think about that. Contrary to hope, in hope he believed. There was absolutely no visible means of accomplishing the promise of God. He had no hope. Number two, he did not consider his own resources. This is a big one. It's a big one for us because most of us, compared to the rest of the world, have lots of resources. Right? Abraham's doing okay. I mean, he was a very wealthy man in his own right. But he looked at his own resources and he realized there's no chance. He did not consider his own body was already dead since he was 100. He didn't look to his own resources. Number three, he didn't look to the resources of those around him. Okay, I see how this could happen. You know, well, Robert and, you know, this one and that one, we could all get together. We could sort of pool our resources. We could sort of make, no, even if you pooled them, it wouldn't be enough. He did not look to the resources of those around him. Number four, he did not waver at the promise of God. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God. He didn't stagger. He didn't doubt. He didn't hesitate. He didn't fluctuate. He didn't lose his trust or belief in God. He didn't vacillate between two choices or two outcomes. You know what he did? He made up his mind that he was going to believe God regardless of the consequences. I think that's one of the reasons God said, look, now, Abraham, I want you to come out of your country, away from your hometown, away from all your relatives. Because had he stayed with his relatives, there would have been enough relatives to back him off of this crazy talking and thinking that you're going to have descendants as many as the stars of the heavens. So he's out there on his own. To waver really means to use that word a minute ago, to vacillate. Vacillate from this consequence or this choice over to this consequence or this choice or over here. I'm going to believe God or I'm not going to believe God. I'm going to have faith or I'm not going to have faith. Talk to you today, you got faith. Talk to you tomorrow, you don't have faith. James says, don't let that person who's like that ever think he's ever going to get anything from God because he's not. Amen. Not. He's wavering. He's wavering. See, I've moved now in this moment from talking about your personal salvation to really our ability to change the world. If we're going to change the world, we got to walk by faith. We got to walk by faith. That means that when it looks like there's no hope, that's what God's attracted to. He's attracted to that. He did not waver at the promise of God. He made up his mind. He's going to believe God regardless. He drew strength from his faith. You know, King David teaches us that there are going to be times in your life where everybody is going to be mad at you and against you. Like everybody. And that there's not going to be anybody who can encourage you. In that moment, the Bible says that David stepped up and he encouraged himself in the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. That takes faith. Yeah. That takes faith. He drew strength, Abraham did, from his faith. and he gave God glory. And finally, number five, the fifth thing he did, he was fully convinced. He was fully persuaded. He was absolutely certain. He was completely assured that God had the power to do what he had promised to do. So he was able to sleep well the rest of that night because he realized in that moment, this is not on me, God. It's on you. I mean, there's no way I can do it, but I can believe that you can do it. And I'll have faith that it'll get done because I'm fully convinced. I'm fully assured. I'm absolutely certain. I'm completely assured that God, you've got the power to do whatever you promised. If you make the promise, you got the power and the ability to make it happen. And the Bible says, for that, he was accounted as righteous. And he became the father of all of our faiths. Just because he decided he was going to believe God regardless. Let's all stand together. Two decisions, I think, that we need to make today. Two decisions. First decision is this: if we decide to be hopeful. What that means is that we're not looking around at the circumstances or the feelings to make us hopeful. It's great when those circumstances line up. It's great when we have those feelings that we can be hopeful about our marriage. We can be hopeful about our kids, our job, our income, our culture, or whatever it is that you're worried about. It's great. But we make a decision that when all those things don't line up, we're still going to be hopeful. Like, here's what I know for sure, that when you leave here after making a decision that you're going to be hopeful, there are going to be people out there that are going to drain hope right out of you. It's like going into the garage, you know, and getting an oil pan and putting it in and unloosing that and letting the oil drip into the pan. That's their job. They unloosen those things. That's their job. And they're going to drain the hope right out of you. But here's the key. The key is you're ready for an answer when they do. And here's your answer. You ready? I know all of that, but I'm still going to be hopeful. Because hopefulness is a decision. It's a decision. So we're going to make a decision to be hopeful, right? Is that okay? And the second decision we're going to make today is we're going to believe God at his word. If he said it, I believe it. Somebody taught me a long time ago when you're shopping with your spouse, if she says she likes it, men, are you listening? She says she likes it. Here's what you say. If you like it, I love it. Yeah, that's what you say. That's what you say. If you like it, I love it. Right? Right. If you say you don't like it after she said she liked it, it's going to be the deep freeze for a long time. Long time. If you like it, I love it. What do you think about this purse? Baby, if you like it, I love it. Do you like these shoes? Baby, you like them, I love them. Yeah. So the second decision that we're going to make is, see, I made that decision a long time ago, so it's easy now. Second decision we're going to make is this, is I'm going to believe God, take him at his word. Okay? Okay. So raise up your right hand and say, I'm going to be hopeful. I'm deciding that. All right? I'm going to be hopeful. Now raise up your left hand and say, I'm going to take God at his word. That's the essence of faith. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for everybody who has their hands raised now, Lord. For every person in this room, Lord, who's decided they're going to be hopeful regardless of the circumstances. Lord, give them a supernatural endowment with that power to see through the eyes of hope. And Lord, I thank you that today we have the choice. And Lord, we choose to believe you at your word today. If you said it, we believe it. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Give your partner, our friend, our new acquaintance a high five. Tell them thank you for coming today. And tell them you really needed that message. Yeah, you really needed that. God bless you. Thank you for joining us online today. God bless you guys.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give